Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church. You know, for a few years, about probably 97 to 2000, I was Mr. Mum in our house, which I know is a very sexist thing to say, but 30 years ago, it was kind of like a thing. People used to call me Mr. Mum. Louise was working shift work, either starting super early or finishing super late, whereas I was building the house that we were trying to live in on 25 beautiful acres at a place called Little Hartley. And as a result, I had to prepare dinner for the kids a lot. Now, Louise is a much better cook than me. I'm a real beginner when it comes to cooking. But it did occur to me eventually that I was responsible for the kids' diet. They ate what I gave them to eat. If I gave them rubbish, like, say, fairy bread, it would be easy to make, it'd be cheap to buy, and the kids would love it. But it was simply not good for them. You know, over the last 25 years, as I've preached from the Word of God week after week, month after month, I've come to appreciate that I am, in many ways, responsible for your spiritual, your scriptural diet. In Matthew 4, Jesus told the devil, who was tempting him when he was extremely hungry, Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Your diet of scripture matters. And I want to make this very clear. It's not entirely my responsibility. Each of us must make time to feed on God's word daily. And as we do that, it's important that we don't just keep on coming back to the same passages that we know and love, but then ignoring other parts of scripture. For James tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So today, having said that, I want us to return to the Psalms, and particularly to a psalm which has encouraged and ministered to millions of believers across the centuries, Psalm 84. It's so important that we come back to the Psalms often. Psalm 84 is one of those pilgrim songs. That is, it is a song that was sung as people traveled to or dreamt about traveling to Jerusalem for the great annual communal gatherings for worship and sacrifice. Psalm 84 seems to have been grouped with Psalm 42 and 43, meaning that they were most likely sung together as a group, a little like the way we will often group songs together at certain times of the year. For instance, we tend to sing Christmas carols as a group at Christmas. Psalms 84, 42, and 43 were a little like that. And of course, it was from these very psalms that Jesus cried out as he hung on the cross. I think that's a very poignant thing for us to take note of. If Jesus prayed these psalms on the cross, we need to know them well. Let's open the Word of God to Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Selah. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Okay, let's have a closer look at Psalm 84. Verse 1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." How lovely is more accurately, how dear or how beloved. Clearly, this is the language of love poetry. The psalmist is expressing their absolute delight in coming to the dwelling place of the Lord, which in ancient times meant the temple. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm would have been sung in autumn, at the end of the harvest, following the hard weeks of toil and sweat, as pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem for the annual festival. This was a holiday song. Do you remember that in that wonderful Australian movie, The Castle, when Daryl Kerrigan sang, "We're going to Bonnie Doon, we're going to Bonnie Doon, we're going to Bonnie Doon." I love it when his wife says, "Daryl, bit repetitive, love." This was something like that, except for the excessive repetitiveness. We're off to Jerusalem. We're off to Jerusalem. We're off to Jerusalem. Now, a lot has changed since this psalm was written. Today, for us, the Christian equivalent to this temple worship is twofold. Firstly, we together are the temple of God. The love we share for each other, which is really quite palpable amongst us, I think, is what this is referring to. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" We together are now the temple of God, and how lovely it is when we gather together. What I find amazing is that anyone thought the ancient temple was lovely. I mean, it was a place of death and sacrifice. The smell of fear, the blood of bleeding animals everywhere, and the stench of burning flesh. Yet the psalmist says, "How beloved is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." Secondly, we ourselves, our individual bodies, have now, as the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling with us, personally have become the temple of God. Once again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, this time in chapter 6, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" So God's temple, his dwelling place, is now within us, corporately and individually. And how wonderful it is to retreat into yourself and spend time with the Lord in the peace, the quietness, the solitude of your own heart and mind. We've talked about this a lot over the last few years, the importance of silence and solitude in spiritual growth. Interestingly, the prophet Amos railed against the very opposite to this longing for the presence of the Lord and communion with his people when he said, this is Amos 8, he said, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon festivals be over, that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Serving the Lord, worshipping the Lord, and making meeting with his people," remember, we together are now the temple, "is not to be taken lightly. This matters. There are many in our world, maybe people within our own families, who couldn't think of anything they'd rather do less than come to worship the Lord and to spend time in fellowship with his people. Do you agree? You know, I remember years ago observing a conversation between my children, you know, when they were little, and their cousins who had never really been to church. The cousins were saying to my kids, "How do you feel about being made to go to church every week?" And they were quite taken aback when my kids just naturally replied, "We're not made to go to church. We love it. It's our favourite thing all week." They were made to go to church. They just didn't realise it. But I have to admit, overhearing that little very natural, unforced conversation between cousins kind of made me smile. When we were at Lakes Baptist, we installed these really nice picnic tables under the trees with a nice grass area and a really safe kids' play gym. There was a barbecue and fridge, etc. I knew we'd done something really significant when we started to see people not going home between services. People sometimes came for the morning service and just stayed all day until the meal and service in the evening. And we certainly see that happening here week after week, don't we? We come together to worship God, to sit under his word, and then after that we gather for fellowship around a cup of coffee and we sit there, and often people just stay and stay and stay, and it's so wonderful to see. And I think this is what the psalmist is referring to, a deep longing for the Lord's presence and for fellowship with his people. Verse 2, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The psalmist doesn't just long for the experience of visiting a beautiful place like Jerusalem, a mountaintop experience. His heart cries out for the presence of the living God. And is this not the experience for us today, who have been brought into relationship with the living Lord Jesus, who speaks to us through his Holy Spirit? In the ancient temple in Jerusalem, and even before the building of the temple, when the Ark of the Lord was kept in the tabernacle, a system of, you know, tents and courtyards, no one could enter. No one could enter that inner sanctuary except the high priest, the most holy place. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would enter and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. This was there was a very clear separation between God and the people. Yet all the way through the scriptures, we have this notion, this hint that God will be found by those who genuinely seek him. So whilst there was a clear separation in a formal sense, there was also this belief that one could make some connection with God if you wanted to. For example, in Deuteronomy 4, one of the early books of the Bible, we read this: "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." And then in Proverbs, God says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." Isn't that beautiful? Whenever I read that verse, I can't help thinking about what it was like when I was a youth pastor. You'd have all of these teenagers, you'd love them all, you really would. But I have to confess that I did feel differently about the young people who were responsive, obedient, and pleasant. I loved and cared for the unresponsive, disobedient, and sometimes very unpleasant kids. But I did have a special place in my heart for the young people who were loving and cooperative. And I must say that when I was in youth group, I was one of the unresponsive, disobedient, and very unpleasant kids, which I think is why I have a heart for those ones. But I'm kind of guessing that this is what it is like for God. But even so, there was always a barrier between the people and their God. And that barrier was sin. They were separated from God. And that's why they needed priests to mediate for them, offering sacrifices to atone for their sin. But we have been set free because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The sin barrier has been dealt with. Praise God, we are free to come before the Lord whenever and wherever we are. Literally, the curtain of the temple has been torn open from top to bottom. And we now have direct access to God through his Holy Spirit, who comes to live within us. But this was not the case 3,000 years ago. And the psalmist felt the distance caused by his or her sin. The sparrows and swallows, however, surprisingly had access to the inner sanctuary. And it's a beautiful image, is it not? The tiniest, most vulnerable little birds found a home nesting in the temple nooks and crannies, very near to the altar of the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God." The swallows too, forever a symbol of unsettledness, flitting from place to place, never staying long. You know, there's a reason we say, even today, one swallow a summer does not make, because they move around, travelling from place to place as the seasons change. The psalm says, "Even the transient swallow has found a nest for herself where she may have her young." Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Selah. Now, Selah means think about this. It's often used in the Psalms to make you pause and reflect on what's just been said. Selah was the ancient equivalent to a highlighter pen. It prompted the reader or hearer to pause and to reflect on what had just been said. Blessed, as we've talked about before, simply means happy and joyous. Happy and filled with joy are those who dwell in your house, and they just want to keep on praising you. Selah, think about that. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Happy and filled with joy are those whose strength is found in the Lord and who have set their hearts on journeying through life with him. We then have this great image of the more difficult parts of the journey. Verse 6 says, "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, The autumn rains also cover it with pools. The Valley of Baca is thought to mean the Valley of Balsam Trees, that is, trees or shrubs that grow in dry, arid, desolate places. The New English Bible translates it as the Thirsty Valley. As they pass through the Thirsty Valley, they make it a place of springs. I really want you to get this. Those who long to dwell in the presence of the Lord, whose strength is found in him, will walk down dry, desolate, thirsty valleys. Life can be full of those types of days, can't it? But they will find that they have become anything but dry and desolate paths. Instead, those valleys have become a place of cool springs, covered by the autumn rains with brisk, refreshing pools. And as a result, verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. The longer you walk with the Lord and the closer you get to him, the stronger you'll become. Of course, we can see this also from a post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, New Testament perspective, knowing that ultimately what happens is that the Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer, and his work in our life is sanctifying. That is, it is making us holy hour by hour, day by day, until eventually our character perfectly reflects the character of Christ. Walking with the Lord, keeping our eyes on Jesus, eagerly longing for his power and presence, we will go from strength to strength until we see him face to face. I love Paul's words to the Philippians, ensuring them that when the Lord starts something, he finishes it. Philippians 1 verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If God starts something, he finishes it. Now, when we think about going from strength to strength, I find it very helpful to think specifically about just how we are growing stronger day by day. You know, in the same way that, say, a weightlifter will measure their progress by measuring how much weight they can now lift, or a runner measures how much faster they're now running as a result of their training, we need to know specifically in what ways we are growing from strength to strength as we walk with the Lord through life. I think a good starting point is Paul's list found in Galatians. Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I realise that the Holy Spirit produces these himself. There's no sense that this is totally our work. But nonetheless, these are the areas that we are growing stronger in day by day. And it's good to simply name them. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The psalmist is saying, blessed are those whose strength is in God, who have set their hearts on walking through life with God, for they will grow more and more loving. They will be more and more joyous. They will have increasing peace. Their growing patience with others and with difficulties will be quite surprising to others and particularly to themselves. They will find themselves just naturally being kind and good to others. And their loyalty and faithfulness will grow in such a way that they will discover that even their thoughts and intentions are faithful and true. They will find themselves, as they grow stronger and stronger, becoming more and more gentle as they learn to control every thought, every action, every reaction. Do you see what this is saying? This is what strength looks like when God does the training. This is what walking with the Lord produces in a person's life. How good is that? Then verse 8, hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Think about this. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I love those words. I would rather spend just one day with you, Lord, than 1,000 anywhere else. I'm like that with my wife, I have to say. I would rather spend one day with Louise than 1,000 with any other woman. These are deeply romantic words, aren't they, from the psalmist? They're not unlike Paul's words to the Philippians, where he says in Philippians 3, he said, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Or Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you." This is how we can know the Lord Jesus lives and relates to us. As I always say to people who question the reality of Jesus being active and alive, I say, look at the people, look at the way people speak about their relationship with Jesus, and look at how it develops as they get older and older, and look at the way they do indeed go from strength to strength. The psalmist finishes by saying, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." As I said to you many times already, and I'll continue to say it, his will for you is always good. No good thing does he withhold from those who trust in him. Those who trust in him. That's the only way you walk. Your walk will be blameless if you trust in the righteousness of Christ. No good thing does he withhold from those who trust and follow Jesus. He finishes by simply praying, "O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Amen. May the Lord indeed bless you today.